We're turning in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We are returning to this chapter today. And just let's read the first six verses of chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Amen. And God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts today. We'll bow again for a brief word of prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will show us the light of truth and shine into our hearts and bring to us the message of Thy word. We thank Thee that Thy word is truth. And Lord, help us to imbibe it within our hearts. We commend to Thee again this congregation and all who are bowed in Thy presence now. And again we commend to Thee the entire family circle of the Highlands family and pray, Lord, that Thou would bless them and comfort them at this time of loss and bereavement. Shut us in now to Thee and do us good. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. As we noticed last Lord's Day and again in our reading this morning, this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation opens with John noticing a great wonder in heaven. And we saw last Sabbath what a strange sign and symbol it turned out to be. And we saw also that it identified, this opening verse identified 3 main characters. And to give them an order just once again for our own benefit and yours as well, there was first of all a woman clothed with the sun. And then there was a great dragon in verse 3, and also in verses 4 and 5, there was a man-child born to the woman. But we considered the first verse last Lord's Day, and by this sign we understood the Church of God, the people of God, in both the Old and New Testaments are referred to here in this verse. Now, the details of the verse are very simple. The woman is clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and upon her head there's a crown of 12 stars. And these taken together, we noticed last Sabbath that they speak of the radiance and of the glory of God's church, which later on in this book is described beautifully as Christ's bride. Now, coming to verse 2, we learn there that the woman is described as being with child and about to give birth. And according to verse 5, she gives birth to a man-child. The child is a sign of messianic prophecy being fulfilled. The child here in the sign must therefore be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one spoken of way back in the first messianic prophecy of Scripture. That is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. There he is spoken of as the seed or the offspring of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Indeed, the verse there reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This interpretation of the man-child being the Lord Jesus, a messianic prophecy of Christ, is confirmed by the statement also in verse 5 with respect to his character and to his work, speaking of him ruling all the nations with a rod of iron. That is very clear as we think of Psalm 2, another messianic psalm, which also speaks of Christ ruling in a very similar manner. As we think of the verses further down in verse 3, there's another wonder, and that wonder is the dragon himself. Now, he is clearly identified in verse 9 by some of his names and some of his titles. He's called there in verse 9 that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. His seven heads indicate his power and his knowledge. His 10 horns speak of his power, power to destroy and to make havoc. His 7 crowns speak of his thirst for authority and his quest for power, that he might rule and possess the nations and the peoples of the world. The Apostle Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, as the God of this world. And he is the God of this world. And the reference to the stars in verse 4 ties in with what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll read that for you. "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And also taking in Jude and verse 6. And that verse speaks also of Satan. And it says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so we have reference here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, even to these events which took place long, long ago. Satan's intention is exposed here in verse 4. He aims to destroy. And I think, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that Satan is out to destroy both Christ and his church. You'll notice the word devour in verse 4. That word is a chilling verb, a very strong and fierce description. The devil had been conspicuously unsuccessful in this work of destroying Christ during the Old Testament period. He made many attempts at frustrating God's plan in sending His Son into this world. And right from the very beginning of biblical history and all the way through, we learn of Satan's attempts to destroy the seed royal through which the Lord Jesus Christ should be born. And if we go back to the book of Genesis, to Cain and Abel, we see that while Satan was able to use Cain to slay righteous Abel, Satan hadn't reckoned with God's plan that through Adam and Eve, Seth would be born, and through the line of Seth, the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And instead of God's plan being frustrated by Satan, it was Satan's plan there in Genesis itself that was frustrated by God Almighty. And then, when we think of the time of the flood, the universal flood, the flood was an occasion when perhaps Satan may have thought he would get the victory. But in God's plan, righteous Noah was preserved and his family, and God kept the line alive. And then when Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac on the Mount Moriah, Satan again thought that he was going to have his breakthrough, because Isaac, the promised son through whom the covenant was made by the Lord, was now about to be slain, and the whole purpose of God would be thrown into chaos. But God had another plan, and God's purposes again were not thwarted, because God had provided Himself a lamb. A ram caught in a thicket, who took Isaac's place and died in Isaac's stead. A great picture of the gospel and a glorious foreshadowing of Calvary and a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, taking the place of sinners at Calvary when He died for His people there. What a glorious revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ we have there. And then, instead of being wiped out in Egypt, the people of God, the Israelites, were brought forth out of Egypt by God's mighty hand and by His outstretched arm. And that's how God saves. His arm has been made bare in salvation. And His arm has been outstretched to save the lost and the burdened and those under the hammer of the devil. And thank God today, His arm is still outstretched, and praise God, He's still mighty to save. That's our God. That's our wonderful Redeemer. That's our wonderful Savior. And then, when Jesus Christ was born, Satan sought to go to work through Herod, and Herod made an attempt, and he desired to kill the young child as soon as he was born. But it was all to no avail. He was completely foiled, and the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in the obscurity of Nazareth, having as a child been taken into Egypt in the great plan of God, and there preserved and kept, and then returned to Israel, brought up in the obscurity of Nazareth, and then at the age of 30, commencing his public ministry, and 3.5 years later, going to Jerusalem, laying down his life on the cross and dying in fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies of Old Testament Scripture and the plan and purpose of God from all eternity was fulfilled. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came, laid down his life, and died to make atonement for his people, dying that we might go to heaven and be saved by his precious blood. And we thank God for the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old enemy here was ready to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. Even as we have seen throughout the Old Testament before he was born. And my dear friends, the devil is a fierce and devouring enemy. He would do the same to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we see in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the New Testament church, following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the church in Jerusalem was witnessing for its master, my, how the Jews were stirred up in hatred, and some Gentiles as well, and how Satan got to work and began to drive the believers out of Jerusalem. But little did he know that his own plans were being frustrated, because in the driving of those Christian people out of the city, they went and they spread themselves, and they took the gospel to other cities and to other places. And because of the persecution that arose in Jerusalem, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread not only throughout Israel, but throughout many surrounding countries as well. And while the devil sought to kill the infant church of the New Testament, yet God overruled, and instead the church spread and increased, and many were added to it. That's what we read throughout almost every chapter of the book of Acts. The word of God spreading, people being added, and the church of Christ growing. And it was all in spite of Satan's devouring attitude, Satan's fierce opposition, Satan's persecution of the people of God, and his hatred for Jesus Christ. We are thankful that the Lord is still on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is still reigning. And we thank God he shall reign forevermore. What a wonderful Savior he is. And then we're told in verse 5 that he was caught up unto God and to his throne that is in heaven, which indeed is symbolic of the Savior's ascension, which removed Christ once and for all out of the devil's evil reach. And now it's his people who are suffering. And today, even still throughout the world, there are many, many countries, and God's people are suffering persecution. We need to pray for them and uphold them before the throne of heavenly grace. And we need to pray that the Lord will indeed spare his people. Although God's kingdom and Christ's authority are assured and firm, nevertheless, none of Satan's attempts to accuse or destroy God's people can ultimately get the victory. Oh, the devil may have a field day at this present time. The devil may be marching on as far as many are concerned, and nevertheless, the victory belongs to the people of God. Looking at verse 12 just for a moment in this passage, we learn in verse 12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath." Utterly frustrated in his attempts to destroy Christ and to destroy God's sovereign plan for his coming into the world, Satan's great aim now is to pursue the church of Jesus Christ instead. But he's doomed to failure there too. And we thank God for that. He knows his time of activity is short. And he knew right from the triumph of Christ over Satan at Calvary that his time was short. And from Christ's death on the cross until his coming again, Satan's time is short. And he knows he has but a short time. He knows it's limited. And yet, this knowledge of knowing that his time is limited only inflames his fury, only antagonizes him more. But the loveliest thing about it is this, that the church of Jesus Christ is safe. Oh yes, it may be persecuted, but in the end of the day, like the psalmist said in Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and even forevermore. And in verse 14, we learn about the wings of the eagle. And the wings of the eagle would speak of prayer. How we can be carried by the wings of prayer, and our souls can soar heavenward and mount up, as it were, with wings as eagles at the throne of grace and seek help there. And that verse, the wings of the eagle would speak of help through prayer for the church of Jesus Christ in stormy days. That's the same for you as an individual, going through your difficult and stormy times. Thank God you can mount up with wings as eagles too. And you can bring it and commit it to the Lord in prayer, reminding ourselves what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs and stormy experiences, to take them to the Lord in prayer. We're thankful there's grace there to help. And then there's a place prepared in the desert, and the earth opening its mouth to swallow the river that had flowed out of the dragon's mouth, verse 16. All these symbolic details, they underscore the security of the church of Jesus Christ. And the word in verse 14, nourished, means taken care of. God will take care of and nourish and build up. The word nourished not only means taken care of, you think of a baby being nourished, taken care of. It's also being fed in that nourishment. It's being encouraged and it's been guarded and kept. And all of these things are involved in the word that is translated nourished in verse 14 in this chapter. And it's used for the caring and the feeding and the nursing of the believer in Jesus Christ. Young Christian, if you're here today, not long saved, and you're facing the battles of the world and the flesh and the devil, remember this, that the Lord will nourish you. The Lord will feed you. The Lord will strengthen you. And the Lord will keep you. And the Lord will guard you. Commit your way to him daily, in spite of the oppositions that you encounter and in spite of the difficulties that you experience. We know that the Bible has promised the believer that it will not be an easy road. We know that there has been persecution, and that there will be persecutions. And as time progresses, and the closer to the end we get, those persecutions will indeed become harsher and will increase. There are, as I've said, many places on earth already suffering persecution, and there are attempts by the devil through various means and agencies to coerce the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God to conform to the ways of the world. And if the Church does not conform, and the people of God do not comply with the world's wishes, then there is indeed persecution applied. Last Sabbath we saw, for example, the couple in Cornwall who took their stand against the sodomites in that area. And we see the persecution being applied to those who are not willing to conform to the standards of this world. And that's going to increase as time goes by. And as it nears the return of our blessed Savior. But we're glad that God has promised nourishment. He has promised care. He has promised nursing. A child is not well, or perhaps it's hurting. It needs to be kindly and caringly nursed. And God does that to his hurting people. And God will continue to do it. And we can be sure that God will never fail. Let us take encouragement then in such times. We know that there is an attempt today to cause the Church of Jesus Christ to morally deviate from the standards of the Word of God. And all manner of tricks and wiles and devices and schemes are made to cause the Church to water down its stand and its gospel and its message, and to make it more palatable and acceptable to the world and to the young people of this hazy, crazy age. And we see the standards changing drastically in many quarters, even in evangelical quarters. Those who once stood for the old-fashioned way of the cross are today succumbing in many ways to the pressures of the world and complying to the standards of the world, instead of maintaining the old-fashioned way and standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the old-fashioned gospel in the old-fashioned way. One American preacher, Dr. Robert Schuller, famous for his Crystal Cathedral in America, he is reported as saying, "I have no right to offend the self-esteem of a person under the guise of saving a soul." He went on to say, "Don't tell them they're sinners, because they'll believe it, and it will destroy their integrity." Friends, that's the myth that has been propagated today. That's the false gospel that many are espousing today. And it's only when men and women recognize that they are sinners, that they'll recognize that they need a Savior. It's only when they recognize they're in danger of the burning fires of hell that they will escape and seek the way of escape. And it's only then that they'll recognize that Christ is the only way. He said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this is the gospel we must continue to preach and to stand for. And no innovation ought to be allowed to come and to take its place. Let's preach Christ crucified. And let's stand for the old-fashioned gospel message. The devil will seek to hinder it, and will seek to hinder the church's usefulness, and to make the church, therefore, to lose its saltiness in the world. He will seek to disturb even the local congregation. And how would he to guard the congregation in the local area? And he will seek to stir it up, even ending up biting and devouring one another and destroying, therefore, the testimony of Jesus Christ. How we need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days that are still to come. And although Satan will appear to have great success, we want to remember that the true Church of Jesus Christ is indestructible. The Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will build it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Has not the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church? Has he not given himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water through the word, that he might present his church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish? That's the kind of church the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see in earth. That's the kind of glorious and victorious church we ought to be. And may it be, we'll strive by giving our all and everything to ensure that the Church of Jesus Christ is what God wants her to be on earth, glorifying Him, extending His kingdom, and honoring His glorious name. We're glad God has brought us into it. He has washed us from our sins. We're glad today to be part of His great church, the church of the firstborn, and the church that's looking forward to His coming again when the Lord Jesus returns. Thank God we will be forever with Him. May we keep looking to Christ all the days of our lives, and may we keep faithful in His service so long as we live here on this earth.